Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are now in Matthew chapter 7 as a church as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. If you're borrowing one of the Bibles from the entry table on the way in, you're not familiar with the Bible, it's on page 977. That's where we'll spend our time this morning in Matthew chapter 7. And we need to begin by talking about the danger of the familiar. The danger of the familiar. Sometimes we misread or misunderstand things that are familiar to us. For the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes when we're close to those that others adore, we see flaws and it brings some animosity, some anger. We also know familiarity can breed apathy. Something that others find exciting, you seem trivial because you've seen that show before or you've been to that trip before. But I think I'll add, based on our passage this morning, that familiarity can bring confusion. Sometimes the things we're familiar with, we can be confused by. Sometimes the things that we take for granted, we just assume, I know this story before, I've done this car ride before, I've been to this restaurant before. Sometimes we might think we understand, but we don't quite understand. The passage we're going to be in this morning is a familiar passage, both to believers and non-Christians alike. This is the passage where Jesus says, judge not. This is the passage where Jesus talks about a log in your eye when you get the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the passage where we'll read pearls before swine. This is the passage where Jesus talks about the golden rule. However you want to be treated, treat others also. It is a familiar passage. It's even influenced our vocabulary. And yet it is a confusing passage. It's a confusing passage exactly how to apply it. But it's confusing because it's been so widely misunderstood. This is a passage that people quote from the Bible and don't understand what it means. And so we want to make sure that we get it right this morning. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. These are the very words of Jesus. This is a misunderstood passage for many. And it's not just for the casual reader of the Bible. If you were to grab any sort of commentary, if you were to grab 10 commentaries from 10 different Bible scholars on this passage, you would find 10 different understandings of this passage. Commentators are confused with what to do with this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason is, everything's really laid out smoothly so far. So if you were to peek back at chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus talked about a greater righteousness. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. There's a righteousness that sounds good, but it's spiritually bankrupt. No, you need true righteousness. That's been the theme of Jesus' sermon. And the way he's laid it out is chapter 5. Now, the chapter divisions weren't in the original, but it's laid out for us to find things. And they're good chapter divisions here. Chapter 5, it's about the true righteousness in obedience. Right? What does real obedience look like? It's from the heart. It's whole person obedience, not just kind of externalism or selective. Chapter 6 was about true righteousness and motivation. What motivates you? Praise from people, that's not right. Wealth, money, that's not right either. Your motivation is the Lord and the Lord alone. So he's been laying out true righteousness, but now here, it's like, well, what does this have to do with righteousness? What is he teaching us here about true righteousness? We see judging, we see dogs, we see knocking, we see snakes. What am I supposed to make of this? And I think the answer, if we're trying to put all these things together, is Jesus is talking to us about how we treat people, how we interact with others, how we interact with fellow believers, how we interact with people outside the kingdom. True faith, as we've said before, is demonstrated in part in how we treat people. Our Christianity, we've said, is going to be a personal. We have to personally believe in Jesus, but it's not going to be in private. It's going to be shown in the way we respond to brothers and sisters in Christ, non-believers who oppose us, the lost who are interested. And that's what this passage is going to talk about. We're going to think about others. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at four details from this passage, four things I want us to highlight, four ways to help us think rightly if we're going to live rightly for Christ in this world. So let's get after it today, and I pray that the Lord would help us think rightly on how we treat people. Number one, I want you to see in this passage a word to define. Number one, you need to see a word to define. There's a word in this text that we need to understand what it means, because it's a word that's been abused, and that word is judge. We need to understand what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. We need to be careful that we don't misjudge what Jesus means by judge. And the reason why is because this word is thrown around all the time. This is a favorite verse for some people. They love to say, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me, and you're not God. Who made you the judge over me? It's amazing that there are some who will know very little about the Bible, but they'll know that Jesus wept, and they'll know that you can't judge me. And that's what they got. They got those two verses in their pocket ready to go. In fact, this is a verse that's regularly used by people who are opponents of Christianity or who disregard the Bible. They'll say, the thing about Christians is they're so judgmental. I went to church and it was so judgy. I felt like everyone judged me. Now, we can't disregard that too quickly. There's a reason why people have had that experience. Religious people can be judgmental. In fact, Jesus is talking to religious people who would have gone to church every week, who would have believed the Bible, who needed to be told not to judge. So we need to be careful to make sure we get this right. But we also got to be careful to make sure we don't believe the wrong definition. In our day and age, people think judging is anytime you say somebody else is wrong. Judging is any time that you don't affirm someone else's lifestyle choice. Judging, in the world's mind, is, well, you're being proud because you think you know better. Who are you to say that someone's right and someone else is wrong? In the world's eyes, judging is the opposite of love. By the way, they get both the definitions wrong. But love, in their mind, is to accept and affirm somebody no matter what. Judging would be the opposite of that. And don't you know that Jesus didn't like those who judged? To judge, again, according to the false thinking that's around us, is to fail to accept and celebrate any action, practice, or any idea held by another person. You're just supposed to affirm them, lest you're judging them. Don't you know Jesus welcomed people? Don't you know Jesus ate and he partied with sinners? Why are you being judgy? So the question we have to ask is that what Jesus is teaching here? Is Jesus just kind of saying carte blanche, like you just have to accept everyone where they're at? And the obvious answer is, you probably guess where I'm going to go with this, is no. That's not what Jesus is saying. But I'm not just saying that because I want to, you know, judge people. I'm saying that because the rest of the Bible, in Jesus' teaching in particular, tells us that we are going to discern. You and I are going to evaluate. We are, as followers of Christ, going to say yes to some things and no to things. We're going to say, that's right, that's wrong. To be a Christian, I'm going to show you in a moment from the Scriptures, is to practice judgment. You are going to judge. Not all judgments of any kind are wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. Let me show you this. Let's look at here from the words of Jesus. Let's look at some other passages that don't make sense if we're just supposed to accept everyone wherever they're at. So, for instance, look at verse 6 that we already read. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw pearls before swine. Now, he's not talking about livestock there or real animals. We'll get to it when we get to verse 6. But in order to obey what Jesus is saying, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to evaluate that someone is a dog. You're going to have to say, yeah, that person is a swine. Now, I think that's a fabulous insult. We should reuse that one again, but just bear with me. We'll get to you're going to have to make some judgment calls there, right? You're going to have to say, those are dogs, those are swine, not throwing pearls, not throwing what's holy to them. Look what you would at verse 15. Verse 15, listen to what Jesus says. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So there Jesus is not only telling us to make a judgment call, but to evaluate. He gives us the standard by which to evaluate who's a false teacher and who isn't. See, if you apply this idea of no judging whatsoever, that means you should just accept any teaching of any kind. But we know that's not true. 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits there. Particularly, I think he's talking about teachers, whether or not they're actually filled by the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to make a similar kind of remark. No, we're not supposed to just accept everything. In fact, turn if you would to Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Matthew 18. We're just telling you where we're at. We're kind of defining what Jesus says by judging here, by saying what it's not. What we're saying is Jesus is not telling us to make no judgment calls about anyone whatsoever. We're never allowed to tell people that they're wrong. That is not what Jesus is saying. Listen to the words of Jesus. This might sound judgmental to some, but we have to see what he's saying here. And as we jump into Matthew 18, let me just kind of give you, as we think about judging and judging rightly, if you want to judge well, you could jot down two criteria. All right, there's two things that are going to help you judge well. To judge well means that we look for obvious actions against a biblical standard. If you want to avoid the wrong kind of judging that Jesus is going to talk about, if you want to look at the right kind of judging that Jesus and the Bible tells us to do, you and I use a biblical standard to evaluate someone's obvious actions. We use the scripture as the standard, not our own thoughts, and we use what people actually do and say, not what we think they might be saying, or what we interpret, or our ability to read their heart. I want you to see that here in some of these examples. Obvious actions against the biblical standard. I look at verse 15 here in Matthew 18. He says this, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. So here's Jesus talking about excommunication, talking about what we would call church discipline. Here's Jesus talking about judging people in church. And he's telling us to do it. You're like, what do I make of that? Well, remember, not all judging is the kind of judging the world thinks of. No, let's take our two kind of criteria. Biblical standard, what's it talking about here? It's talking about sin. If you have someone that is walking in rebellious sin, cold-hearted sin, they don't want to stop sinning, well, that's the standard you use for judgment. And you're doing it based off of obvious actions. It's plain that they're sinning. It's not that they might be sinning. We think they're sinning. I think that's why Jesus tells people to bring the one or two witnesses. Can you help confirm this person actually is walking in sin? They don't care about it. They just want to keep sinning no matter what. Okay, there's a judgment there, right? We see these kind of judgment actions happening. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to show you that your fellowship group that you're in, that many of you are a part of, can't actually function unless you're judging to some extent. Man, that's an advertisement for fellowship groups. Sign up, you'll get judged. Bruce's email is going to blow up this week. People can't wait for that. Now, as we say that, when we say judge, let me clarify another word. Some people just assume that means condemn every time. That is not obviously what these sorts of judgment calls are. And then that's not the way that we're using it here. Look at Galatians chapter 6. It says this, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to himself so that you will not be tempted. And it says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What that's saying there is when you have someone that's caught in sin, some people think, oh, if I expose my sin at church, they're just going to condemn me. That's what judging is. No, that's not at all true. Actually, we're called as believers to help one another in sin. Man, I notice my brother, he's struggling with this. This is an issue that keeps coming up in his life. He's confessed it to me. I can observe it. So how can I help bear his burden? How can I, ladies, with your sisters, how can I help her walk in holiness? But in order to do that, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to make judgment calls. You're going to have to say, hey, brother, sister, I notice this sin in your life. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I help you walk in holiness? Hebrews 3 is going to tell us to warn one another so we're not deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, you better make judgment calls unless you want your brothers and sisters, your friends in Christ, to walk away from the faith one day. You better point out smaller sins in their life out of love for them unless you want them to walk away. But you do it, why? Out of love for them, and you do it, what? A biblical standard, what the Bible actually calls sin, based on their obvious actions, what you observe about them, or what they tell you they're doing in their own life. Let's go to one more. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The point I'm trying to make here in this first point, we're talking about defining judgment, is this. Jesus is not prohibiting us telling anyone anything bad about their life. This is not Jesus telling us we're not allowed to tell anyone they're wrong. We're not allowed to tell anyone they're incorrect. That is not what Jesus is saying. That kind of judgment happens all the time in the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at Paul's letter here to the Thessalonians. Even as we think about investing into other people, we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5 there's some judgment calls to be made. Look at verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So as I'm discipling people, I'm supposed to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. That means there are people who are unruly. There are people who are faint-hearted. There are people who are weak. And what you are supposed to do, Christian, is to be able to judge and discern the differences between them. There are believers or professing believers who are unruly in their sin. That means they're stubborn. They're saying, look, I know this is wrong, but come on, who really obeys? You need to, it says, warn them. You need to have a firmer kind of warning with them. You need to read them right so you can sort of prescribe the right discipleship medicine toward them. Likewise, there's people who are, it says, they're faint-hearted. They're easily discouraged. Now think about those two. I heard a Pastor Bruce preach a sermon on this once. I thought that was so helpful, right? If you go to a weak-hearted person and say, come on, man, get it together. Figure it out. You got to stop doing this and start walking in obedience. And you're going to break that person, right? They want to honor the Lord, but they're discouraged. Maybe they're newer in the faith or they're sensitive to sin area in their life. On the opposite end, if you go to someone who's just stubborn, yeah, whatever. I mean, you guys take it your faith one way, but I'm just authentic kind of in coast mode. And you kind of come to them like, hey, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? They're just going to keep doing what they do. They're not going to listen to that. Might be sweet on your end, but you're not judging them rightly. Sometimes you have people that are just, it says, helping the weak. Maybe they're a newer believer. Maybe they're going through a trial and a tough season. You need a disciple, right? They're supposed to be patient with all, it says. But you judge people correctly. We're supposed to evaluate. Look at verse 19. This is another kind of judgment. It says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I think there, again, he's talking about teachers. Hey, there is kind of teaching that you should listen to and bank your life on it. There's the kind of teaching that is a lie. And you should turn from it and reject it and abstain from it. All of those require judgment of some kind. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Judging, what we're saying again, is judging in and of itself, just making evaluations of people, is not a sin. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells the guy that's in adultery to be removed from the church. He says, I've already judged that one. So here's what I want to say. I think this is going to help us. In light of this, Christian, it is okay. In fact, it is good. In fact, it is encouraged to be convictional. It is okay for you in the year 2025 to believe things about the Bible and hold fast to them. This passage that we're reading, here's why I'm getting on this from Matthew 7. This passage has been used to rob churches of any sort of confidence that they can hold on to anything clearly. This passage has been used to say, like, well, we don't want to beat people up with doctrine, and so we just barely hold on to any doctrine. That is not a biblical approach. You can believe things about the Bible. You should believe the things that the Bible says clearly. You should evaluate life based on what the Scriptures tell you. Yes, certainly. We'll talk about this in a second. Certainly there is a way that people say more than what's in the Bible. That's wrong. But we shouldn't allow people's misuse of the Bible to cause us in fear to say less than what's in the Bible. You can believe all of it. You can believe truths that people mock today. Truths that people, how can you be so hard-hearted? How can you be so fundamental in your beliefs? How can you think those things? Because the Bible says them. And the Lord tells me to believe what's true and to disregard what's untrue. Friend, the gospel itself, the gospel that we at Compass Bible Church love to proclaim and share so that people get saved, the gospel is filled with judgment statements. You cannot share the gospel without making judgment statements. If you're telling somebody how to get saved, what are you going to say? You're going to tell them there's one God, which means what? All other gods are fake. You're going to tell them that they're a sinner, which means what? You're going to condemn them in order to get saved. They can't get saved unless they know what they need to be saved from. You're going to tell them there's one Savior, Jesus Christ, which means all other roads, including self-righteousness, are false roads. To share the gospel means to say that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And if we shrink back from saying that, we might be polite, but you have robbed the person any hope of coming to know Jesus unless someone else tells them that gospel. So we can't be ashamed to say that certain things are true. The Bible tells us to make judgment calls. Maybe you're here this morning and you're someone who's maybe newer to church, and maybe this idea of judgment has made you very uncomfortable. If that's you, I want to say I'm so glad you're here. Please keep coming to study the words of Jesus. But Jesus is someone who spoke about judgment. Not just judgment, but that he himself is going to judge. Jesus in John chapter 5 talks about a resurrection of all people. Resurrection of the righteous unto eternal life and the unrighteous who receive the reward for their wicked actions of sin. Jesus is the one who says that whoever sins is a slave of sin. Jesus says if sin permeates your life, sin is not just a bad habit you have. A sinner is who you are. And yet Jesus also is the one who can save you from judgment. How? By the fact that he took your judgment in your place. He suffered on the cross, taking the wrath that was meant for you. Oh, friend, judgment is just a reality. Judgment is going to happen, if not in this life, certainly in eternity. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. But the good news is Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. Jesus will happily judge those who don't repent, but he also happily takes the judgment for all who turn to him for forgiveness of sin. Friend, you don't have to face that kind of judgment by turning to Christ. If you got questions about that, you could talk with somebody today, right after the service, about what that means to have all our sins forgiven and to know that we won't face judgment. But this is the message of Jesus. Friends, believers, we are called to judge. But as we move to point number two, what we're going to see is we're not supposed to do the kind of judging that Jesus talks about here. So what does Jesus talk about? Point number two, let's talk about an attitude to avoid. An attitude to avoid. Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And he says, with whatever judgment you judge, you'll be judged. The measure you measure will be measured to you. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. In the Greek, it's five words. Not you judge so that not you'll be judged. So whatever this command is to not be judged is linked to the result. Whatever he's saying about don't judge, it's because you're going to be judged as well. I think verse 2 spells that out a little bit more for us. The judgment you judge, you'll be judged. In the Greek, it's just a few words. It says, for by what, and then it's like the same Greek word three times in a row, but in different forms. It's, for by what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Greek is like if you took Spanish, if you change the endings, it can mean different things. You judge, you will be judged. A shout out to the Vosotros, by the way. So that's for those of you who know. Como estáis? He says, for what measure you'll be measured. Same idea. The idea of measuring is like a tool, either a ruler or a scoop if you're kind of measuring out grain for someone. The kind of measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. And so in both of these verses, the judging that he's talking about, the danger is you're going to receive the same kind of judgment. And we've seen this actually, this idea in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. For if we don't forgive, God, you won't forgive. We'll see that in verse 12. However you want people to treat you, treat them also. And so what is the warning here? Well, certainly this is a warning against unfair judgment. This is a warning against unfair or biased judgment. But more than that, it's not just the action. It's the attitude. Jesus says, run. Do not participate in an attitude of judgment. That is the idea being that because I'm a religious person, my whole mindset is I need to judge people. He's warning here against the critical person, not the critical thinker, the one who's just critical of every single one, as if people exist for my evaluation. J.C. Ryle calls this a censorious spirit, a sort of fault finder, someone who's always looking for the wrong thing, the weak doctrine, the weak practice they have at the church, their weak faith, or that weak action. This is the person who's on the hunt to evaluate, to condemn. This is the person who's looking to point out the weaknesses in others for the purpose of showing their faults, of exposing them. And Jesus says, don't be that kind of person. Listen, we as Christians are supposed to be discerning. When we see sin in a fellow believer, we don't look the other way. We want to help them, pray for them, warn them, even express concern about them. We would never want someone to be deceived thinking they're going to heaven when they're on their way to destruction. But Jesus isn't talking about that here. He's talking about the person who's always looking to throw the penalty flag. We're talking about the person here who's always looking to point out a violation, and they're eager to do so. This is actually how they've seen their role in the world. This is actually how they prove their righteousness. I'm righteous because look at all these bad people. That's what Jesus is warning about here, and he's addressing a kind of judging that is both harsh and hypocritical. It is harsh, it is unkind, it does not want what's best for people, it doesn't love people. And it's hypocritical. We'll see that in our passage. So think back to our criteria, right? The good kind of judging uses biblical standards to evaluate obvious actions, right? We're using the scripture, what the Bible says, to evaluate things that people show or that they say about themselves. What we find is the kind of judging that's going on in Israel at this time disregards both of those criteria. So let's take a look, if you would, at Matthew 15 real quick, just so we could stay in the book of Matthew. Jump to Matthew 15. I want you to see that the Pharisees, they're judging, their way to condemn people. That's what they're looking to do. They're looking to say, you're condemned, you don't measure up. Matthew 15 is by using extra biblical standards. So verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, we've talked about this passage before, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, we've said this before. This is not about sanitation. I'm all for you guys washing your hands before meals, after meals, and probably what the Pharisees doing isn't sanitary. Here's what's going on here. What the Pharisees do is they're doing what many well-meaning Christians have done. They've seen God's word. They've wanted to obey it, and in their zeal to obey it, they've added some extra practices for themselves to do, which again is not necessarily a bad thing. But that extra practice then, they have now applied saying, anyone who's godly will do what I've done. So in the Jewish mindset, you read this in Leviticus, there's this idea of you want to be clean, not unclean. There are things that make you clean, allowed to approach God. There are things that make you unclean. You have to keep your distance from God until you're purified. And surely, though the exact line of thinking of how this came about, surely this is behind this. Maybe we'll ceremonially wash our hands, and not just the hands, but the pots and the plates and everything, to make ourselves clean just in case we touched anything or anyone that was defiled before the meal. That might be a really good practice. Lord, I just really want to be extra devoted to you. But then what they did was they used their extra practice as the standard of godliness. They said, you know what, not only am I going to do this, surely anyone that's godly is going to do the same thing. Anyone that's godly. And then what do? They start looking for their hobby horse. They start looking for, well, are they doing this kind of prayer? Are they doing this kind of, are they washing their hands? Why don't you? Jesus, aren't you from God? Why aren't you washing your hands? This is the kind of judging that Jesus is warning against. This kind of critical sphere that's always looking to see if people are doing your branded practice of Christianity in order to condemn them. In fact, let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. As we go there, again, we must be careful that we do not allow extra biblical practices, things that we add, to become the standard for godliness. And we have to see that Jesus' warning, friend, listen, Jesus' warning this morning is for you. Don't ignore this. Don't go, oh yeah, there's judging we're allowed to do, and the world misjudges my judging, and it's fine. I know that there's a right kind. Don't miss the fact here. I just want you to think about how easy this would be. Just imagine the scenario. You have a young man in college, becomes a Christian. He's zealous for the Lord. He wants to start reading his Bible, start praying on a regular basis. And so he develops this sort of extra routine to really walk close with God. But then what he does is he begins to question everyone who doesn't seem to be taking their faith as serious as him. And everyone who doesn't have the same kind of routine as him. The question to ask, is that young man wrong? Well, yes, but where did he go wrong? It's not in making a routine, and certainly not in reading his Bible and praying. As believers, we're called to meditate on the Word. We're called to pray without ceasing. I don't know how we walk with Jesus. John 15, if you're going to abide in me, you're going to abide in my Word. If you're going to abide in me, you're going to ask, you're going to pray. Bible reading and prayer is the expectation of normal Christian faith. We're going to be walking with Christ. That's not this young man's problem. The problem was that others were not meeting his extra requirement. And now he began to judge others based on that. We're assuming others needed to be at his level. We must be careful to judge according to biblical standards. We must only judge obvious actions. One of the things that we do is we tend to assume motives. Well, they did that only because of this. They did that for their glory. I've seen their actions before. I know that they're not really sincere there. I remember this thing they did one time, and therefore this can't be a real thing, and we hold it against them. They're always in the penalty box in our minds. I think sometimes by judging, by refusing to only judge by obvious actions, by saying we assume motives, sometimes what we do as well is we miss out on the fact that, like, some people mess up situationally. The standards, let me explain what I mean. Somebody shows up to church and they say something that's like totally wild teaching. Or they've shown up in a way that's just not Christian conduct. And you think, oh man, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, yeah, maybe that's true. But maybe it's because they're like here for the first time. Maybe they saw something on YouTube that said, man, I should check out church this week. Never been before. Right? Maybe they're going through like a major trial in their life. See, the judgmental person doesn't allow circumstances for the sake of giving grace. They add extra standards. They're looking to condemn people. And you see this everywhere. This is not just a church thing that we see. You know where I see this all the time? This sort of harshness is looking to condemn. The beautiful app that we call Yelp. Anyone ever been on Yelp before? That instructive, well-written website. The grammar that people use on Yelp, it's like Shakespeare himself. Here's a review that I found this week. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Person wrote, I've been coming to this place for the past month since I've moved here. So far, I've had a really good experience until today. The gentleman taking the order seemed like he was not having a good day at all because he rushed me to order. He didn't review anything with me, didn't say thank you or anything, just asked me to pull up to the window. And once I got my order, I realized that even though I asked him very politely to give me a side of ranch, I never got that ranch. Not a big deal, but I just hoped for a little more pleasant and welcoming service. 1 star. That's what they do. Like, wait, what? You love this place? They forgot ranch once. Condemned. This is awful. But this is what we do all the time. This is what people, we have this tendency to condemn. In harshness, where we, somebody messes up once, and the question is, why do people do this? Now, I had you turn to Luke 18. So let's think about this. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 18 with me. We're in verse 9. Let's look at this from the lens of judging, because I think the kind of judging that the Pharisees did is the kind of judges Jesus is worrying about, the kind of judging we need to flee from. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, he also told this parable to some people who trust in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. It says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. Now let's pause there. Pharisee says, thank you that I'm not like these awful people, and look at these extra things I do. So let's ask the question, why do people judge? You know, the Pharisees would say sinners were disgusting. They tried to keep themselves away from them. They always said, look at them, they're awful, look what they're doing, it's terrible. You know what? I think the Pharisees loved sinners. I think they loved it that people messed up. I think they loved it that people didn't follow their rules. I think they loved it that people kept sinning publicly so that they could say, look at them and look how righteous I am. Friends, this is what judging is. Judging does not look at people wanting the best for them, giving grace to them, assuming the best about them. Judging is your opportunity to rip them down so you could prop up your own righteousness on their back. It's heated because it's the only righteousness you have. It's a righteousness that's built on the backs of others. That I'm a good person before God simply because I'm not like those bad people. Friends, this is what the Pharisees did. This is what we have to be careful against. We have to watch out for this in our own hearts. That our sort of judgmentalism, the way we talk about others, isn't our righteousness. And I think that's exactly what Jesus warns us about. Here's a question you have to ask. Let's go back to Matthew 7 now. Let's go back to our passage. The question we have to ask is, how do I know that my evaluation of other people is right and is not harsh judgmentalism? How do I know that I'm not just noticing people but still loving them versus that I'm using people to build my credibility before God? The answer to that is going to come on how you respond to their sin versus how you respond to your own sin. How do you respond, Christian, to the sin of others versus how do you respond to your own sin? Matthew 7, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? It's a silly picture. It's humorous if it wasn't so biting. Leave it to the carpenter to talk about beams and sawdust. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he says, why do you notice that little bit of sawdust in your brother's eye when you've got a support beam coming out of your eye? That's the picture. Could you imagine that, right? Imagine, I'm talking to Ryan here in the front row, like, hey, Ryan, dude, you've got something. You might need to check that out before you sing the closing song, right? It's silly. It's ridiculous. And yet it's painfully true. Look at verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, The log is in your own eye. How easy it is to get worked up about the sin of other people, but never our own sin. If you're the kind of person that anytime someone wants to talk to you about your faith, the first thing that comes up is, I can't believe these people did this, these people did that, these people did that. I think Jesus is talking to you this morning. And I think you've not built your righteousness on Christ. You may have built your righteousness on the failed righteousness of others. That's what Jesus is warning us about. That's why he says, chapter verse 5 there, he says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, this is not a command against correcting people. This is a command to say, you worry about yourself more than the sins of others. Worry about the sins of others, but be concerned about you. But it's easy for Christians, it's easy for us in our own hearts to burn with anger against those who sin differently than us. I think about, when I read this, I think about 2 Samuel, where David has sinned with Bathsheba. He's killed her husband Uriah. He's trying to cover the whole thing up. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you know, David, I know this guy. He had one little sheep. It was like a pet to him. It ate from his bowl. I know this other guy, he had 99 sheep. And that king who had 99 sheep had a guest coming over for dinner. Instead of killing one of his sheep, he killed the neighbor's sheep. The man who only had one prepared it. And David goes, oh, that's awful. That man surely needs to die. Nathan goes, you're the man. Points out his sin to him. But you notice what David did? He was so quick to cover his own sin by getting outraged at the sins of others. He's looking at specks and not noticing the beam. Friend, is that you this morning? Is your whole faith built on outrage towards others' sins and not dealing with your own? Are you content to talk about how other people are messing up, not talking about your own sin? If someone were to talk to you, are all your conversations regarding the faith include phrases like, people are saying this, it's unbelievable. I can't believe people do that. What a time we live in. What a wicked time we're in. The world thinks like this. Here's someone who did that to me. I'm glad I don't do that. You know, the problem with them is, and all the time you're noticing sawdust and don't see the beam in your eye. Well, what's your sort of ratio about talking about other people versus yourself? And I don't even think this is just primarily talking about the world. You see this phrase, brother, brother, brother. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? There's some people that their whole goal at a church is, let me just not be the least righteous person so I could point to them and say, see, I'm saved. Look how bad they are. So Jesus is warning us about here. Friend, do you see your own sin? People do not exist for you to condemn them for yourself. We are supposed to love people and watch out for them, not use them. Consider how Paul talks. Think about how the Apostle Paul, if you work through his letters, talks about himself. He talks about himself as the chief of sinners. He talks about himself as the least of the apostles. He talks about himself as a recipient of grace. He understands that he did not deserve the grace that he's received. And so, friend, here's what I'm asking us to think about this morning. I'm not asking you to stop looking at the sin of others. We're supposed to watch out for others. What I'm asking is, are you still the biggest sinner you know? Is that still true for you? Are you still someone who's most keenly aware of your own shortcomings? Or has your faith become all about your ability to keep score? Have you become a professional referee when it comes to your spirituality? Jesus is warning us here. Put the whistle down. Don't take that kind of mindset. You are not saved by comparison. You are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And the problem with judging is we begin to think of ourselves as righteous because of our ability to judge. The only reason we're righteous is because Christ was judged in our place. Friend, maybe if this is you, if this is striking a chord this morning, if all you could do is think about people's flaws, when you think about fellow Christians, if you, unlike God, who first thinks about their righteousness in Christ, if the only thing you can think about is their defect, then maybe a passage to kind of dwell this week is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, talks about being patient, talks about not keeping a record of wrongs, rejoicing in truth, believing the best about people. Friends, the Lord has not called us to be his own spiritual watchdog. In fact, let's go to point number three. Point number three, we do see here this call for discernment. We're going to save this for next week. I just want to make sure you get your handout filled. Point number three, we are going to see this. Number six, he talks about not giving to holy what dogs, watch out for pigs. So you do see kind of in here this kind of call to, right, we're not supposed to judge, but don't just accept everyone. There are dangerous people. I'm going to talk about that next week because point number two we needed to hit today. Let's go to point number four. This is the thing we need to think about, is you have a reason for grace. You have a reason to be gracious. You know, the Lord's going to talk to us, we'll see next week, about prayer. He's going to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. The point I think that Jesus here is trying to make while he goes back to prayer is this reminder of how gracious God is to us. And if God has been so gracious to us, we need to be gracious to others. Look how kind God is. Verse 9, who among you, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, is going to give him a stone? The answer is no one. If he asks you for a fish to eat, you're not giving him a snake. Well, if you're evil, then you know, God, how much more is he going to be kind? If God has been gracious to you, if God is patient towards you, then we ought to be gracious and patient towards others. Friends, is God a fault finder? He's a judge, he's aware of it, but is he someone who's kind of constantly sitting, arms crossed, waiting for us to mess up so he can hammer us? Is that who he is? No, he's patient and gracious. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But until that day comes, he is patient with all, wishing none to perish. He's gracious with us, offering grace again and again. He offers mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who understands our weaknesses. Friends, that's what we need to be. It's not just that Christ is our judge. 1 John 2 talks about him as our advocate, our helper, as if he's beside us, rooting for us. If this is who Christ is, then we ought to extend the same kind of grace towards others. I think that's why Jesus ends this section, verse 12, therefore. I think this is a summary of verses 1 through 12. Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Sort of the conclusion of this section here in the Sermon on the Mount. But what Jesus is saying is, therefore, in light of the Father's kindness to you, you show the same kindness you want to be treated with. God shows immeasurable kindness to people who don't deserve it. So you show the same. Friends, we as a church are going to try to thread a needle in this city. We're going to try to be those who walk in grace and truth. We are going to try to stand on the word of God no matter what. Never compromising, never flinching. And we want to be the same kind of people that actually care for others. And the only way that's going to happen is if we remind ourselves of the one who was full of grace and truth. If we've experienced grace, we need to show the same kind of grace. We're going to pick up verses 6 through 12 next week. But in light of what we really looked at in those first five verses, here's the question that we need to end with. If I'm not someone who shows grace, I need to ask myself if I really know grace. If I am a point out the sawdust while I've got the beam in my eye kind of person, and my whole religion is based off of what others are doing wrong, good thing I'm not like them, then friend, you need to consider your own walk with Christ. you need to ask yourself, have I experienced forgiveness? Do I know what it's like to know somebody who has not judged me based on what I deserve, but I've received mercy that I didn't deserve? And if that's the case, then I ought to, I must to, I'm compelled to show the same kind of mercy to others. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your kindness. God, I do pray that we would reflect on these things today. I pray that you would help us to consider difficult truths. Lord, the world around us pushes us towards critical thinking. Our flesh loves shutting down others and condemning others. God, I pray that we would think rightly about judgment, that we wouldn't compromise truth, but that we would genuinely love and serve others. Lord, we are thankful for your son Jesus, who was full of grace and truth. We're thankful that though he knows all our sins, if we've turned to him in mercy, for forgiveness, he showed mercy to us. Lord, we pray that the love that Christ has shown us would permeate our hearts and that we'd show the same kind of love for others. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.